Good evening. Welcome to The Great Reset. Glad to have you here tonight. Once again, my name is Roger. I'm the senior pastor here, the host of the series. We have a lot going on. How many of you are here for the first time tonight? Anybody? Okay. Anybody take us up on bringing a friend and getting a free gift tonight? Anybody take us up on that tonight? Okay, good, good. Couple people. Thank you. We appreciate that. You're always welcome to invite somebody to come along with you. Tonight we're talking about current thoughts and trends. I thought we'd get started with a few current thoughts and trends. Are you ready for some COVID-19 trends? How many of you, let's put it this way, how many of you are tired of COVID-19? Okay, that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, 76 million cases, 902,000 deaths, 363 million tests have been given. How many of you have taken at least one test of COVID-19 since it started? Okay, very good. How many of you have taken at least three? Okay, good, good. I don't want to talk about COVID-19 anymore, do we? Okay, no, okay, good. Let me give you some different statistics, thoughts and trends, if you will, current thoughts and trends. World population right now. This was according to about 4:15 this evening, okay? That's 7,925,000,000 people. There have been 14 million births so far this year. That's a lot of births in a month, in a little over a month. 14 million births. Now, if you look at this website that I was looking at, the numbers just keep clicking, click, 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 as fast as you can go. So that number's, we're probably at 16 billion people. Anyway, there were 249,000 births today. There were almost 6 million deaths so far this year. 104,000 deaths today. 8 million population growth this year. Anyway, it's kind of interesting. When you stop and think about some of the numbers, it was going faster than per second when it was talking about the number of things adding, you know, births and that kind of thing. It's like the old joke that I heard years ago. Somewhere in this world, every 1.2 seconds, a lady is giving birth. She needs to be found and stopped. Listen, we are glad to have you here today. We just really hope that through the process of this seminar that you will find a way to dig deeper into Bible knowledge and an understanding of things as you go through. That's why night by night we are giving handouts. You can put them in your notebook as you brought in. I hope you take the time to go home and go through this, because this will what's the word I want? It'll reacquaint you with what Eric spoke about that night. You can take a look at it. Some people want to wait until it's all done and go through it again, and then they end up sticking the whole notebook on a shelf, and then 5 years later say, "What is this? I don't know what that is, but I guess I'll save it." And then five more years go by, and they pick it out, and they say, "I don't know what this is," and they throw it away. Our goal isn't that we just add more paper to your garbage and to the landfills or to your burn pile or whatever else. Our goal is that you would take these and really use them and study them. That's why we've put the money out, because we think it's important that we understand how the Bible comes together to seek to understand it according to our current events. We think the Bible around here is the most relevant book that we can take a look at. And so we're glad that you have taken the time to study along with us. We give nightly handouts. Now, last night somebody decided to pass out another thing. Maybe you got one of these. If you did, I just want you to know this was not from us, and we don't recommend the information on it necessarily. Eric's going to talk one of these nights about the Mark of the Beast, and I think you'll see very clearly that the Mark of the Beast is a big issue, but the Bible's actually fairly clear about what it is. And I think you'll find that really strong. So again, we're glad you're here. If you need a restroom, down the hall, as you walk out to the left and down the hall, first door on the left or the second door, make sure you get which one you're supposed to be in properly. Drinking fountains are there as well. We do have kids programs going on. And invite a friend. This has been good. Last night's message was powerful, wasn't it? How many of you enjoyed last night's message? Yeah. How many of you have been here all three nights so far? Okay. How many of you are going to be here tomorrow night? No. Remember, what's tomorrow night? My anniversary, 34 years. How about that, huh? Yeah, 34 years. So I can't believe my wife has put up with me that long. But we are, we're going to go skiing tomorrow to celebrate our anniversary. And hopefully the snow will still be around. But Tuesday night we come back, and the topic on Tuesday night is going to be about balancing the scales of justice. Wednesday night is prophecy and pardon. If you did not get the extended schedule last night, make sure that you get one tonight on your way out. Night by night, if you miss a night, miss a meeting, or miss a handout, they will all be on the shelf, the black shelf that's out there in the lobby, the roller shelf thing. But we'll try to put those out night by night. If you can't find something, feel free to ask somebody at one of the tables, and they'll make sure you get somebody to help you with it, okay? So again, glad to have you here. Can we just have a word of prayer as we begin? Father God, thank you tonight for bringing us together. There's so much going on in the world today. So much going on that is troublesome. So much in the issue. Lord, there's just so much. We ask for your guidance and your wisdom, and we're thankful that we find it in the book called the Bible. Please be with Eric tonight now. May his words be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you welcome Eric tonight as he comes up?
Yeah. Well, good evening. Boy, every night I tell you good evening, every night you sound a little more awake. So this is encouraging. Tonight we do have a very, very interesting subject. We're looking at current thoughts and trends, looking at what's going on in the world today, where things are headed, some things that are going to happen, some things that are not going to happen. The Bible talks a lot about these things, and we're going to continue with the theme that we were kind of talking about last night, not just looking at what's happening on the surface, but looking at what's happening behind the what? Behind the curtain, that's right, because there are some spiritual things, some very significant spiritual things that are going on. And if we don't pay attention to those spiritual things, those are the most important things. So again, as Roger mentioned, please do make sure that you get these study guides, the supplements each evening, and plan to be at as many of these as you can. Here's the reason I'm suggesting this. Each night of these presentations builds on the nights before. If you don't make it to a lot of the foundational nights, then when we get to the subjects that are advanced, I don't know if I can call it that, they may not make as much sense. How many of you remember, whether fondly or not so fondly, taking mathematics classes when you were in school? Okay, some of you normal folks probably were glad to be done with them. Some of you not so normal folk probably still enjoy that sort of stuff. But how would you have done in trigonometry if you had never taken basic math? How would you have done? How would you have done in calculus if you'd never taken geometry and trigonometry? Probably not real well. So, I'm not saying you can't understand those advanced subjects. I'm just saying it's a little bit more difficult. So I want to encourage you, plan to come to as many of them as you can. You will be blessed. You will be excited about the things that you learn. We have a lot of great stuff coming up. Tonight you're going to receive 3 handouts as you leave. 2 study guides. One is called Hope for a Planet in Crisis, and the other one is called Peace on Earth. And you'll also receive this nice little pocketbook called Promises of Peace. These are Bible promises. If you are discouraged, if you feel downtrodden, if you're upset, if you're mad, if you're angry, if you're afraid, one of the best things that you can do is read Bible promises. And these are some of the best, most powerful, most encouraging Bible promises that you'll find. So that's what this little book is, Promises of Peace, and we pray and hope that it will be a blessing to you. All right, if we want to get out of here on time, that means we need to start on time. So let's pray, and we're going to dive right in. Father, we thank you again for bringing us together tonight for a third time. We ask that you will bless us this evening with a clearer understanding of your word and your desire for our lives as we delve into it. Help us to understand what's happening in the world today through your eyes, through the lens of Scripture, so that we can make choices, make decisions that will help us to live in peace in a world in turmoil. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is current thoughts and trends. Imagine with me tonight a place that is perfect. If I were to ask you, what location on earth would you consider to be perfect? What would your answer be? Your perfect place on earth is where? Did I hear somebody say Spokane? Maybe. Home. Did I hear home? Yep. Very good. Home. Where else? Where's your flavor? If you could take a vacation, if you had to leave Washington. Greece. All right. I hear Greece. Where else? Italy. Israel. Bahamas. Hawaii. I knew I'd hear some islands. Right? These are beautiful, beautiful places. There's no question. Are any of them really perfect, though? No, unfortunately, they're not perfect. They may be nice. They may be wonderful. They may be beautiful. They may be warm. They may be sunny. But they're not perfect. Is there a perfect place on earth? No, not today. There was in the past. In fact, the Bible tells us that the entire earth was perfect before sin entered the picture. When you read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you are looking at a picture of a perfect earth. Unfortunately, it didn't stay that way. Because, of course, the devil came and deceived Adam and Eve, and when they chose to take the fruit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat it, they essentially cast their vote for the devil rather than for God. And when they did that, they sinned, and the gates of sin and woe and death were opened upon this planet. We see the results of that today. Unfortunately, when sin did come in, murder didn't follow shortly or long after that. Of course, Cain killed his brother Abel, and that has continued from 6,000 years ago until today. Things eventually got so bad, went so far downhill, that God had to do something drastic. He sent something called the flood. He chose to destroy everything and everyone on earth because earth had gotten so wicked. Everyone, except for those who chose to be saved, those who chose to get on board the ark. If you stop and think about it, it wasn't that many people. How many was it? Eight. Only eight people. So God cleansed the earth with water, saved those eight people. Eventually, the waters receded and the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. And those eight individuals departed from the ark and they began to multiply. And their children and their children's children and their children's children's children were all wonderful human beings who lived peaceably one with another. Not so much, huh? Seems like we kind of started that downward slide once again. And where are we today? Are we in very good shape? No, unfortunately, we're not. We see a lot of pain. We see a lot of suffering. We see a lot of injustice. We see a lot of social woes. We see violence. We see disappointment. We see pain. We see disease. We see crime. Things have gone downhill badly. We live in a very difficult time, a very dangerous time. And a lot of people today are very optimistic. They are of the opinion that one of these days, sooner or later, people are just going to realize that this is the wrong way to live, that this is no way to live, and there's going to be this time in the future when everybody is just going to kind of wake up and all get along. Do you think that's going to happen? We haven't done so well so far, have we? What do you think, what would make us think that's going to happen in the future? Now, I don't want to give the idea that we shouldn't try to change things for the better. Should we try to change things for the better? Yes or no? Yes, we should. And we can, to some extent, make limited positive changes in the world. But we're not going to see the entire world converted to Christ or something like that. Some people believe that that's going to be the case. But again, look at what's happening in the world today. Is Christianity, especially here in the United States, is Christianity on the incline or is it on the decline? It is on the decline. We are seeing it decline actually very, very rapidly. The Pew Research Forum published an article in 2019 entitled, "In U.S., Decline of Christianity Continues at Rapid Pace." No matter how you slice it, Christianity is going down very, very rapidly. Do you know what group Christians are going down? Do you know what group is going up very rapidly? It's a group of people who call themselves nuns. That's not N-U-N-S. That's N-O-N-E-S. Nuns. What's your religious background? What's your belief system? None. Those are the nuns. The nuns are going up very rapidly. Why? A variety of reasons. We talked about some of them last night. You know, some of the books that Darwin printed and Marxism growing and things along those lines. And unfortunately, the example of a lot of so-called Christians are turning a lot of people away from Christianity. They're saying, if that's what Christians are like, I don't want any part of it. For some people, it's a misunderstanding of God, of who God is. They have this idea that God is some sort of tyrant who sits up there on a cloud waiting for you to make a mistake so that he can zap you with a lightning bolt from his finger. Is that the way, is that God, yes or no? No, of course not. The Bible says that God is what? Love. But if God's a God of love, then how do we explain? We're going to get to some of that. We're going to kind of unpack a lot of this, but the number of nuns today, unfortunately, is increasing. A British newspaper, not too long ago, published an article that was very interesting about spirituality in the U.S. Here's what it said. Witchcraft is thriving in the U.S., with an estimated 1.5 million Americans now identifying as witches, more than the total number of Presbyterians. As Christianity declines across the country, paganism has swung to the mainstream, with witchcraft paraphernalia for sale on every high street and practices normalized across popular culture. So that's what's happening in the U.S. today. But if we look back at the history of the United States, we see a very different culture. We see a very different worldview. In fact, if you look at the U.S. Constitution, in the preamble of the Constitution, it says that all men, that is, people, are what? What was that word you just said? Created. Do you know that our founding fathers believed in creation? I mean, that's where this country came from. It had Christian underpinnings, biblical underpinnings. But do we find that same thing prevalent today as much? Yes or no? Unfortunately, we don't. We are slipping further and further away from a biblical worldview. And as a result of that, we are seeing society slide as well. The further we get away from the Bible, the further we get away from what we would call biblical morality. So there's an increasing number of people today who don't know what's right and what's wrong. In fact, if you talk with some people today, how many of you have heard of something called relativism? Have you heard of relativism? Relativism means what's right for me may not be right for you. So you do what's right for you, and I do what's right for me, and we're just going to do our very best to get along. Now, if we have no common denominator of what's right and what's wrong, do you think we're going to get along very well? No, because we all have, basically, I decide for me. And if I decide for me, and you decide for you, and she decides for her, and he decides for him, we're never going to get along. Because we're all doing our own thing, and we all have our own standards for what is right and wrong. But If we can come to one standard, and that is a biblical standard, what we're going to find is that a lot of the ills, a lot of the challenges in the world disappear very, very quickly. The Bible tells us where we are heading, and unfortunately, it's not a very good place. In Matthew 24, verse number 12, here's what Jesus said about the last days of earth's history. He says in Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." What's another word that we might substitute for iniquity? Little three-letter word. Sin. He says, because sin abounds, the love of many will wax cold. Does it seem like more and more people are loving one another, or more and more people are distrusting one another? Seems like more and more people are distrusting, and unfortunately, Jesus says it's not going to get better. I don't want to be a downer this evening, but the Bible indicates we're heading south, and we're going to continue to head south. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, "This know also, that in the last days, what kind of time shall come? Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." He says, "From such, turn away." So the Bible does not predict a rosy future for this world. What the Bible predicts is that things are going to continue to spiral downward. Jesus talked about this. One of the most famous parables that Jesus shared is the parable of the wheat and the tares. How many of you have heard that parable before? The wheat and the tares. So let's review it very quickly. Jesus shares this in Matthew chapter 13. He says that there's a farmer who goes out and sows seeds in his field. And then an enemy comes in the night and he sows tares or weeds among the wheat seeds. They begin to grow up together. And the servants of that farmer come and they say, "Hey, somebody sowed weeds among your wheat. Should we go out and pull up the weeds?" Let's look what Jesus says. Matthew 13, 27 through 30. "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" I'm going to invite you to say that together with me again. "An enemy has done this." "The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the what? The wheat with them. Let both grow together until when? Until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" There are at least four things that we can learn from this lesson, from this parable that Jesus tells. First of all, sin was intentionally introduced into this world. It didn't just come here accidentally. It was intentionally sown. Number two, there was someone who sowed it. In the parable, who did Jesus say did it? An enemy has done this. Who is the enemy that sowed sin in this world? Satan. Third, it says that both are going to grow up together until what event? Until the harvest. So the good and the bad, the wheat and the tares, are going to grow up together, and they're going to continue to both be there until what event again? The harvest, that is when Jesus comes back. So there's going to be wicked in the world until Jesus comes back. Fourth lesson that we can learn from this, there is ultimately going to be a harvest of the tares. God says he's going to come and he's going to harvest the tares. He says, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to do what? To burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So Jesus says that there's not going to be this mass conversion of the world where all of a sudden everybody becomes Christians and everybody becomes good and everybody starts loving one another. Jesus says it's not happening. So if we have this pie in the sky idea that it's going to happen, you're going to have to take it up with Jesus because he says it's not happening. So that means that somehow we've got to exist in this world. We've got to somehow live in this world that is really, the deck is stacked against us. It's a challenging world in which to live. So where is this going? What's the logical conclusion? Where does everything head if that's the way things are trending right now? In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, we're going to touch on this evening, but coming up later in the seminar, we're going to unpack this and make it much more clear. But just to begin this evening, Revelation 13, 1 through 4, John says, he's having a vision here. He says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Then in Revelation 13, verse 8, it says this, And all that dwell upon the earth shall do what? Shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So if you've ever wondered where this world is headed, you just saw the answer. What the Bible says is that sometime there's going to be this entity called the Antichrist. That's the description that we just read. Virtually every Bible scholar that I know of understands, recognizes that that's a description of Antichrist. And it says here that how many people in the world are going to end up worshiping Antichrist? And how many? All that dwell upon the earth shall do what? Shall worship him, except for those who have their names written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you think that the majority of people on planet Earth are going to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, it's going to be a relatively few people, very few people. So the vast majority, unfortunately, are going to be going the wrong direction. Many of them are going to think that they're worshiping God, but in fact, they're going to be worshiping and following Antichrist. And we're going to talk about why that is coming up. In Daniel 12, verse 1, it says that there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So no wholesale repentance. The world is not going to discover its soul. Everybody's not going to love one another. It's just not going to happen, biblically. But some good things are going to happen. Doesn't mean the church is going to disappear. Doesn't mean everybody's going to abandon Christianity. How many of you would just as soon not abandon Christianity? Right? So by the grace of God, we can be a part of those people who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But unfortunately, what the Bible does picture is a time coming when there's going to be a collision. A collision of those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ and those who have chosen to follow Antichrist. And that's going to be a big collision. So we have to choose which path we want to follow. The good news is God has given us a path that we can follow. He has laid it out in the Bible so that if we choose to walk along this path, even though we live in a world where the deck, as I mentioned, is stacked against us, we can still live with peace in our hearts, with joy in our souls, with a smile on our face, with a relationship with Jesus, with a peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of all the mess that is going on here on the world. So what did God do to make that possible? I'm going to share what God laid down many, many years ago so that we could live in harmony with him even though the world is against us. Take a look at Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read through much of Exodus chapter 20 this evening. Exodus chapter 20 begins with these words, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This chapter begins with God reminding his children who he is and what he has done for them. How many of you are grateful for what God has done for you? All right? That's where God begins this chapter. Then he begins to list some guidelines for his children for a happy life, to live a happy life. But not just how they can live a happy life, but how they can impact the world around them. This next section that we're going to talk about also gives us insight into the character of God. And it pulls away some of the false ideas that many people have about God. Right after verses 1 and 2, God gives us what we often refer to as the Ten Commandments. So let's take a look at what God has to say in these Ten Commandments. And we're going to see that they demonstrate very clearly that God is love, that he is good, that he is kind, that he is patient, that he has your best interests at heart, and that he wants to have a relationship with you. Take a look at this. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, the first commandment. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does this tell you about God? It tells you that he believes in commitment. He believes in loyalty. He says, I want to be your God, and I don't want anything to come between you and me. How many of you would like to have nothing between you and God? Do you think that if everyone on earth chose to have nothing between them and God, that the world might be a better place? Oh, I think most certainly. So the first commandment here shows us that God believes in commitment and loyalty. Let's look at the second commandment. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. God is the true God. He doesn't want you to have a misconception of him. When we make idols and worship those idols, we are bringing the picture of God down to what we can make with our hands. God is huge. God is vast. God is massive. God is immense. And he sits on high, a holy God who loves you dearly. If we worship him through the use of idols and so forth, we're making him out to be very small, very minuscule, something that we ourselves have created. God says, no, 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 no. I love you, and I'm a big God. How many of you believe that God is a big God? Absolutely. Next commandment, number 3, verse number 7, he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God's name is holy. We should not use it candidly. We shouldn't flip it around here and there. More often than not, when I hear God's name these days, unfortunately, it's in the middle of somebody swearing. How many of you have heard that before? All right? Now, when it says here to not take the name of the Lord God in vain, that doesn't just mean swearing. When a person claims to be a Christian, but the way that they live their lives makes it very plain that they are not living a Christian life, they are taking the Lord's name in what? In vain, exactly. So God wants us to treat other people well as well. So he says, treat me with the holiness and the respect that I deserve. Don't take my name in vain, and treat others well also. Fourth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you want to have a good relationship with someone, a positive relationship with someone, a strong relationship with someone, what do you have to spend with them? Time. It is very difficult to have a solid relationship with someone if you spend no time with them. God says, listen, I want a relationship with you. I care about my relationship with you. And if you're constantly off doing your own thing and your mind is occupied by things that are not me, you're building your relationship with those other things. I want to spend my time with you. Take some time, spend it with me, and you'll see that our relationship grows. How many of you want to spend some more time with God? All right, let's take a look at the next one. Fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother. You know what's important to God? Family. Family is important to God. What do we see happening in the world today, especially here in the United States? What's happening to many families? They're splitting. They're falling apart because of one reason or another, whether it's divorce or whether there was even a marriage to begin with. You've got infidelity. You've got a mess going on, and the kids are caught in the middle, and families are falling apart. And how are kids doing these days? Are they doing real well? Not real well. It's been interesting during the pandemic when things kind of shut down and a lot of schools closed and you had to do this distance learning through Zoom and things like that. A lot of teachers got some real interesting insight into what the home life of their students was like. They didn't realize what the students were going through before. Then they got real clear insight into it. And a lot of young people have messed up homes. God says, honor your father and your mother. Family is important to God. How many of you believe family is important? Do you think society would be a better place, would be stronger, would be happier, improved, if family played a bigger role? What do you think? Most certainly. Next commandment, sixth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Actually, a more accurate translation of that is, thou shalt do no murder. You know what God cares about? Life. He thinks life is important. He thinks life is sacred. He doesn't think that life should be taken. He doesn't think that life should be squandered. Do you think if more people valued life in this world, that the world would be a better place? How many of you think that's the case? See, God's giving you insight into his character here. He's helping us to understand who he is and what he values. You think about it, God the Father lost someone very dear to him because he was murdered. Who was that? Jesus. Do you think that hurt God's heart? Absolutely it did. He cares about these things. Next commandment, seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, this kind of comes back to family again. Often when there is adultery, it frequently ends in divorce, and while that's difficult for the former husband and wife, who is it that bears the brunt of the pain? It's the kids again. And again, we see families falling apart. God doesn't want to have people going through that. He doesn't want children to have to experience a broken home. A lot of young people today have a hard time even comprehending what a normal childhood is supposed to be like. They can't. They have no concept of it. And we see them living that out and playing it out in the lives that they're living, and unfortunately some of the poor decisions that they are making. That's the seventh commandment. Eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Okay, brief survey. How many of you have ever had something stolen from you? When you have something stolen from you, how does it make you feel? Bad? Violated? Angry, right? Do you think the world would be a better place if everybody stopped stealing from one another? Yeah. If we didn't have to worry about stealing, we wouldn't need locks on our doors. We wouldn't need to lock our cars. We wouldn't need to lock our houses. We wouldn't need to worry about leaving our purse in the shopping cart, right? We wouldn't need to worry about whether somebody's going to steal our data. All our stuff is electronic these days, and we're worried about cyber crime and so forth. We would have to worry about none of that if everybody would follow this commandment. How many of you think life would be better if people followed this one? All right. Ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. You know what God doesn't like? Lying. How many of you have been lied to? You enjoy that? When you get lied to by someone, it destroys what? Trust. And when we lose trust in people, we become suspicious, not just of that person, but of other people. We are less trusting of others, that means we're less likely to let people in and have a close relationship with them. We keep people at a distance because if he hurt me, she might hurt me. And if they hurt me, these people might hurt me. Because we get lied to and we get, well, disappointed. How many of you think the world would be a better place if we stopped lying to one another? God doesn't like lying. He says, I'm not about lying. God is truth. Amen? 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Do you think that we would be better off if we were all just content with what we had? Just be satisfied with what you got. You know, a lot of the discontent that we have today is because we see someone else who has something that we don't have and we want it. And there are many different ways that we can go about trying to get it. We can either take it from them or we can find a way to make enough money to somehow get something like that. Or we cheat this person or swindle that person. And when you want something that someone else has, how does that make you feel? Do you have peace in your heart and peace in your soul when you're out there wanting something that somebody else has? No. You feel discontent. You feel, I don't know, like you're missing something. God doesn't want us to feel that way. Think about this. The Ten Commandments show us who God is and what's important to him. It also shows us what he wants us to experience in our lives. The Ten Commandments are about loyalty, knowing God, treating others with love, valuing community and family, valuing life, security, respecting one another, uplifting honesty and contentment. That's what God's all about. Now, we may not be able to change the world. The world's going to continue heading south. But what we can do is make a decision for ourselves that we want to live the way that God wants us to live. Now, again, I'm not saying it's futile to try to seek for political or economic remedies to some of the challenges that face us today. I mean, you think about Rosa Parks. I mean, if Rosa Parks hadn't, well, I was going to say taken a stand for what she believed in. She didn't take a stand. What'd she take? She took a seat for what she believed in, right? And if she hadn't done that, the world would probably be a worse off place today. Amen? But we're not going to change the entire world by making political statements or other things. What we can do, though, is change our lives by the grace of God. So, amen. Somebody's with me here. Amen. So, can we elect the right person and make the world perfect? What if we got the right governor? What if we got the right president? What if we got the right Congress people? What if we got the right senators? If we could just elect this person, or if we could just pass that law, then everything would be better. Yes or no? Nope. It's not going to happen. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't try to get good people in good positions. Amen to that. But that's not going to fix everything. Things are going to continue to go south. They're going to continue to go downhill. Now, as we looked at those Ten Commandments, let me ask you this. Was there anything wrong with those Ten Commandments? Anything where they came up short? Anything questionable about them? No, in fact, the Bible says that God wrote them with his own finger on stone. There are very few things in the Bible that God wrote with his own finger. This is one of them. Now, it's interesting because what I see as I travel around is there are some Christians who are saying we ought to live more like the Ten Commandments give us as a guide for life. But I see other Christians saying we don't need the Ten Commandments anymore. They've been nailed to the cross and abolished. I'm like, wait a minute, though. Have no other gods before me? We don't need that one anymore? How many of you think we still need that one? Okay. Honor your father and your mother. Do we need to get rid of that one? How many of you think we need to still honor our parents? Okay. How about, let's choose another one, adultery. Do you think we should just say, don't worry about that anymore? How many of you think we still need that one? All right. So there's no problem with these. The problem comes when somebody realizes that they're falling short. And all of a sudden, they start to feel a little bit guilty. I want you to notice this. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which," what? "Love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." We can either look at the Ten Commandments as an imposition on our will, or we can look at the Ten Commandments as an invitation from God to live a life that glorifies Him. It's all about the way we take a look at it. So there's a lot of evil in the world today. Why is it increasing? Here's the answer. Revelation 12:12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a," what? "Short time." You want to know why we're seeing evil and wickedness and sin increase? Because the devil knows that he has a short time. He knows that his days are numbered. He doesn't have much longer till the harvest comes. And you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to take down as many of us as he can in the time he's got left. And he is working overtime. You've heard of workaholics? He's the king. Nobody works harder than he does. Nobody works longer hours than he does. He's up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and he's got his nose to the grindstone. And he's after you. Why? Because he knows what the Bible says is going to happen to him. And he knows how much God loves you. And if he wants to hurt God, there's one way he can do it better than any other way. If you want to hurt someone really bad, don't go after them. Go after their children. If you hurt their children, you'll hurt them worse than you could ever hurt them. That's what the devil's doing. He's going after God's children, you and me, because he wants to do the most damage to God that he can. And he's only got a short time to do it. So if you sense the devil working in your life, trying to make you miserable, stumbling and falling and getting frustrated with yourself, thinking maybe I should just give up on this whole thing, this Christian thing, you know who that is. That's the devil working. And he's going to keep doing it. He's going to keep doing it. The Bible says that God is coming. Jesus is coming very, very soon. We saw that in our first night together. Remember that metal image in Daniel chapter 2? Refresh my memory here. The head was made of gold. Chest and arms were made of silver. Belly and thighs were made of brass or bronze. Legs were made of iron. Feet were made of iron and clay. And then something came and hit the statue on its feet. What was it that came? That was a rock, the stone, the rock that was cut out without hands. That represents Christ's eternal kingdom. That is coming very, very soon. And once Christ's kingdom is set up, things are going to be a whole lot better. But we're not there yet. We're in the time that's leading up to that. And unfortunately, what that means is right now, things are bad. And we cannot vote our way out of this. It's not going to work. I mean, if you want to vote for the candidate that you think is going to do the best job. But that's not going to fix the world. That's not going to get rid of sin. That's not where the solution lies. What we're doing when we look at these things is we're looking at what's on the surface. We're not looking at what's behind the curtain. Look behind the curtain. Figure out what's going on behind the curtain, and you're going to have a better ability to stand when things get really, really difficult. I want to talk about a river for just a second. Big river. Something interesting about a river. A river typically flows. There's a current. Several years ago, I was asked by a young lady if I would baptize her. I said, I'd be delighted to. She said, but I don't want to be baptized inside, like in a baptistry. I want to be baptized in a river. And I said, oh, sounds great. I'd be delighted to. We were out in California. The Sacramento River flowing through the middle of the city. We found a spot that looked great, and all our friends and family gathered together. And she and I waded out into the river. Now, the river, the shore kind of went down into the river at a very shallow slope. The water came over and it went out, and it was still kind of a gradual slope. And as we walked out, it was up to our ankles, and then up to our knees, and then about up to our waists, maybe not quite up to our waists. And I thought, well, I want to go out a little bit further so that I can, you know, get her underneath the water. Step back a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And you know what happened, right? It dropped off. And right where it dropped off, the current picked up. And she and I both went down the river. It was interesting because she looked at me as we both went in and she said, "Eric, I can't swim." I said, "Oh boy." By the grace of God, we both managed to get back over to the side. But a river has a current. This world has a current too. That current leads toward death, toward sin, toward mayhem, toward discontent, toward injustice. That's the way the current of this world is going. We have to decide whether we just want to go along with the flow. Now, sometimes we make conscious decisions to go with the flow of the world. Sometimes they're less conscious. Sometimes we're just so busy with the things of life, good things, raising the kids, advancing in our job, going to school, working, studying, a lot of good things, and we just kind of flow with things, and we don't really stop to see what's going on behind the scenes, to dig into the spiritual battle that's going on, and to make very significant choices that have to do with God. And when we fail to do that, we just keep floating down that river. Have you ever been to the beach? How many of you enjoy the beach? I haven't met too many people who don't enjoy the beach, right? You go to the beach and you lay your towel out and then you run down into the waves and you enjoy the surf and the sunshine and the feel of the waves against your body, and you play and you swim and you dive and you go over and under the waves for 15, 20, 30 minutes or so, and then you say, time to take a break. I'm going to go back and lie down on my towel. And you go back to the shore, and your towel's gone. It's nowhere to be seen. Who would steal my towel? It's a ratty old towel. Nobody would want that towel. Where could it? Oh, it's way over there. Who moved my towel? Didn't anybody move my towel? Nope. Nobody moved my towel. What happened? The current moved me. Well, I wasn't paying attention. I just got floated down the beach, down the shore. How many of you have had that happen to you before? All right, maybe you don't have a ratty old towel, so it's not perfect. But if you're not paying attention, you'll just float on by. And you don't know what's going on. God gives us His law so that we don't drift, so that we have something, an anchor that we can connect to. We don't have to wonder about what's right and what's wrong. We don't have to let society determine for us what's right and what's wrong. Is society very good at that, yes or no? Not real good. Is God good at telling us what's right and what's wrong? Yes, it is. So God gives us this so that we can know what's right and what's wrong. In Joshua 1, verse 7, see, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe it to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So God's law, it would seem so far as to what we looked at, is a good thing, is a positive thing. But how then do we explain those passages in the Bible that say that the law was nailed to the cross, that the law was abolished? Why would we read those? There's something important to understand about the law in the Bible. In the Bible, there are two different laws. One is often referred to as the moral law. That's the Ten Commandments that we just looked at. Sometimes we call it God's law. Then we have another law that is often referred to as the ceremonial law. Sometimes it's called Moses' law. There are big differences between the moral law and the ceremonial law. The moral law, that is God's law, the Ten Commandments, was written by who? By God. It was written on tables of what? Stone with his what? With his finger. And it was also put within the Ark of the Covenant. That golden box, how many of you remember that box? Okay? It was put inside the Ark of the Covenant. On the other hand, you have Moses' law or the ceremonial law. It was written by Moses. It was written in a book, not on stone, and it was placed in a pocket in the side of the ark. The ceremonial law dealt with sacrifices and meat offerings and drink offerings and so forth. The moral law defines what sin is. It says this is sin. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is the transgression of the law, or sin is the breaking of the law. When we break the commandments, we are what? Sinning, right? The ceremonial law told people what to do once they had sinned, once they had broken the law. When you go back and you read Leviticus and so forth, Deuteronomy, you know, when you do this, you take this sacrifice to the temple and the priest does this. How many of you have come across some of those things before, right? That's the ceremonial law. Now, which of those two laws has been abolished and nailed to the cross? Do you think the moral law has been done away with? No, absolutely not. Is it still wrong to steal? Yes or no? Is it still wrong to take God's name in vain? Yes. Is it still wrong to worship idols? Yes. Is it still wrong to lie and to covet? Yes. All those things are still wrong. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments, the moral law. When we break the law, when we sin, do we still have to take animal sacrifices to the temple? Yes or no? No. Why not? Why don't we have to do those things anymore? What brought an end to those sacrifices? Jesus, right? When Jesus died on the cross, we don't have to do those things anymore. How many of you are glad that you don't have to take Fluffy the lamb and sacrifice him today? All right? We don't have to. That's the law that was nailed to the cross. That's the one that was abolished. In Colossians 2, verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, wait a minute. Was God's law written by his hand? No, it was written with his what? Finger, right? The Ten Commandments has no ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So, should a believer, by the grace of God, keep the Ten Commandments, yes or no? Yes. Now, again, most Christians will agree that we ought to keep the Ten Commandments. That's not difficult to agree on. The challenge is, how? Right? How many of you have ever tried to do the right thing and blown it spectacularly? All right? I think we've been there. Some of you are like, can I put two hands up, please? Yeah, feel free to, right? You know, it's not easy, if I can use that word, to do the right thing. Do you know why we fail so often when we try to do the right thing? It's because we're trying. Who is it that wants us to sin? Yeah, it's not a trick question. Who wants us to sin? Satan does. Question. Who is stronger, you or Satan? Be honest, who's stronger? Satan is every day of the week. The sooner you realize that, the better off you're going to be. He is stronger than you are every single time. So if he's trying to get you to sin and you're trying not to sin, who more often than not is going to win? He is. That's it. That's why we fail. So, how do we become victorious? Who is stronger than Satan? All right, I think we're getting somewhere. So when we get tempted and we try and we fail, we realize that doesn't work. Who do we need on our side? We need Jesus on our side. So when the devil comes tempting us, it's our turn to give it to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, I can't fight this. I'm going to fail. How about you take this one for me? When it's the devil against Jesus, who's going to win every single day of the week? Jesus is. He's going to win. The battle's not yours. Stop fighting it. Stop fighting the battle. You want to live a victorious life? You want to be happy? You want to have a peace that passes all understanding? Give the battle to Jesus. When you give it to him, he will take it and he will run with it. And you will find yourself victorious. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For it is for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. How many of you have been there before? Right? I'll tell you a short story here. Somebody told it to me years ago. It's not true, but I love it. And I hope it'll mean something to you. Little girl was playing on the carpet of her living room floor with some toys, she and Jesus playing together. There's a knock at the door. Little girl gets up, goes over to the door, opens the door, and who's standing outside the door but the devil himself? And the devil looks at the little girl and he smiles at her. And the little girl looks up at the devil and she smiles at him. And she turns back over her shoulder and she says, Jesus, it's for you. Make sense? Friends, that's the way we live a victorious life. Give it over to Jesus. We get frustrated when we try to do it ourselves. Romans 3:23 says, for how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Romans 3:12 says, there is no one who does good. No what? Not one. Not one. So what do we do about it? Well, we've got the gospel on our side. In Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is where? In my heart. See, God doesn't just write his law in stone. The new covenant is he writes it where? In our hearts. In fact, in Hebrews 8, verse 10, here's what it says. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. When God writes his law in our hearts, it becomes our desire to do his will. We don't try to do our own thing anymore. We invite him to come in and take up residence in our hearts, and we give the reins over to him. How many of you have ever seen a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot? How many of you have seen something like that? If Jesus is your co-pilot, you are in trouble. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you need to switch seats. Okay? He needs to be the pilot. If he's your co-pilot, you're sunk. Give him the wheel. Give him the stick. Let him have it. And if you should fall, you think it's possible? If you should fall, remember that you have a Savior who gave his life for you. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Jesus' blood will cover your sins. Now, does that mean that if we've got Jesus there to forgive us, we can just do whatever we want? No. Not at all. He died for you. That's a hefty price to pay. Why did he die for you? Because he loves you. He gave his life that you might live. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is who works in you? God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God's desire is that you should live. James talks about the law, that is the moral law, the Ten Commandment law, is a law of liberty. A law of liberty. When we follow God's guidelines for life, what are we set free from? You know what we're set free from? Guilt. We're set free from condemnation. We're set free from feelings of inadequacy. We're set free from remorse. We're set free from all those things. When we allow Jesus to work and live in our lives and give us the strength to live up to the standard that... Don't bring God's standard down to where you are. Let him bring you up to his standard. If more Christians live like Christ, do you think there would be more people who would want to be Christians? There's a lot of people today, I'm going to be real blunt with you, a lot of Christians who are living like the devil. You've seen the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven? Yes, but no. That's dangerous, right? When we choose to sin over and over again, that's called presumption. Now, are we saved by keeping the law, yes or no? Absolutely not. That would be salvation by works. Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So as Christians, we should not keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. Christians should keep the Ten Commandments because they are saved. No amount of keeping the commandments or doing the right thing is going to save you. There's only one thing that saves you. And what is that? The blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that saves you. Revelation 14:12, describing the saints at the end of time. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who do two things. What are they? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. The good news of the gospel is, if you sin, if you break the law, Jesus is there to forgive you and to give you strength to live a new life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. What is God like? He's love. He's compassionate. He's patient. He's kind. He's encouraging. He values family. He values honesty. He values contentment. He wants people, his people, to live in the world a shining light. The book of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are looking square into the eyes of the greatest crisis that this world has ever seen. It's coming very, very soon. We're leading up to it right now. We're not there yet. It's coming soon, though. And it's going to be worse than anything that this world has ever seen. And you may be saying, how in the world am I going to make it through then? Well, the way you're going to make it through is by clinging to Jesus. That's the way that you're going to make it through. He says, I want to give you a new mind. I want to give you a new life. I want to give you new strength. I want to give you new power. I want to give you new contentment. If you will just grab a hold of me and don't let me go. I'll close this evening with a story about a man who 30 years ago was arrested in Australia. And he knew that he was going to be deported back then to the country of Yugoslavia. He didn't want to be deported. So he broke out of jail and he ran and he hid. And he worked odd jobs here and there, trying to make ends meet. He eventually ended up living on the beach in Sydney, just trying to eke out an existence. And after 30 years, he finally said, "I can't run anymore. I'm tired of running." And he turned himself in. He gave up. You know, a lot of people today are running from God. They're running and they're hiding and they're trying to do things their own way and do their own things. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't. You know the best thing to do? Give up. Just turn yourself in. Say, "Lord, here I am. I'm tired of running." And he will take you in. And he will encourage you. And he will help you. You know, God wants his people to just trust him. Just trust him. And if we do, he'll help us through the trying times ahead. In Romans 6:13, it says, "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Yield yourself to God. Jesus is coming back very soon. But between now and when he comes back, there's going to be a lot of tough stuff happening in the world. The only way to make it through is to yield to God. How many of you want to join me tonight in saying, "Lord, help me to yield to you and to trust you"? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that you've given us a standard by which we may know who you are, that you are a God of love. And you also want that character to be reflected in us, your children, to the rest of the world. Not because that would save us, because it certainly can't. Only Jesus can save us. But we also know the reflection of your character that we give to the rest of the world will help others to know that you are a God who is love. So we ask that you will bless us and give us harmony with you, peace with you, encouragement with you, and strength to face the days ahead. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy your day off tomorrow. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. Enjoy your day off tomorrow. And we will see you back on Tuesday. Good night.